If you have your Bibles, if you are able to turn to Psalm 51, this is a continuing series on God's desire for us to learn, train, and go, and basically is to let Him instruct us, whether it's through His Word or His Word and other people, train us, that some of that is on the job training, if I could put it that way, and then going. When you're ready to solo, you go out solo and do the ministry. Have you ever noticed that we've propagated in our culture I want to say this as gently as I can. Everybody's got a camera now, right? Everybody's got a camera. You have cell phones with video capacity and picture capacity. And it almost seems like we've propagated this culture of I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I got my cell phone. You better not do anything wrong because I'm going to get you. This is one of the things that, unfortunately, right now our law enforcement have been dealing with, because they're almost afraid to do their job because it seems like a lot of people are out to get them. All right, and we say, okay, there has to be accountability. There has to be proper accountability. But when you have this mentality where you're on a witch hunt, there's no other way to say it, and you're going to get somebody. Can I just get something out of the way? Okay, what I want to get out of the way here this morning is, if anybody wanted to get us, all they have to do is follow us around for an hour. Isn't that true? Because one way or another, we're going to blow it. We are going to blow it. And it's not an excuse to keep blowing it. I just want to be clear about that. But we've generated this mentality where we forgot some very basic things and actually some very biblical principles. One of the things that we forgot is the power of confession and the power of repentance and the power of restoration, and particularly God's restoration. I don't want to get political here. I'm not taking sides on both aisles. But how refreshing would it be if in the upcoming debates, or in the debates we've seen in the past, or any future debates, a candidate would set up and said, you know, I was wrong. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done what I've done. I am sorry for it. Would you forgive me? Then the matter is closed, isn't it? The matter is closed. And, you know, you have somebody being accountable, somebody saying, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Now you have some accountability, and it has to be sincere, right? For husbands and wives, you know, sometimes you'll say, I'm sorry, you just want to avoid an argument, all right? When you don't really mean it. It has to be sincere to say, hey, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Nobody likes to admit they're wrong, right? But listen, it's one of the most powerful things that God gives to us, to say, I blew it. I was wrong. You know what the saddest thing is? When there's an obvious failure and there's no confession. And then God can't redeem that. You know what I mean by redeem? God can take our most miserable failures, and if we come to Him in faith and repentance, genuine repentance and sorrow, and confess it to Him, He can say, okay, come on, let's go again. Let's go. And He can make something more beautiful out of it. I can't emphasize this enough, because God desires the best for every one of us. He desires that for every one of us. He is a God who is holy, so we have to be accountable to Him. We're the creature. He's the creator. He's the holy one. We're the unholy ones. We are accountable to Him. And please understand that God views sin seriously. A lot of times I think we make the mistake of saying that, you know, we slough off sin and say, well, God really doesn't mind. Yeah, He does mind. The Bible says every sin is like a stench in His nose. Did you ever smell a rotten egg? Or did you ever go up by the refineries up in Linden, you know, when they're there? And that stench, the word that's used in the Hebrew means it's an unbearable odor. An unbearable odor in his nose. Now we know God is spirit, okay? They're speaking metaphorically. But God, first of all, he doesn't tolerate sin. Second of all, he takes sin seriously. How seriously does he take it? He took it so seriously that he sent his son to die for it, to make atonement for my failure, for your failure. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. And so, we come to the word grace. Who wants to define grace for me? Go ahead, Nancy.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, right? It would be like you getting stopped by a Lacey police officer today, doing 55 miles an hour on Route 9, and he stops and he just gives you a warning instead of a summons. That's grace. Because what do you deserve? You deserve the ticket. You're guilty. You're guilty. And I don't care if you give him the story, I had to go to the bathroom, or, you know, you're wiggling your seat, or, you know, if you're 65 years old and you say, my wife's pregnant, you know, that doesn't work either. The fact of the matter is we're guilty. And here's the one of the most freeing things, and I want you to catch this. One of the most freeing things is that the Bible says we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Because we are born with Adam's rebellious nature. We are all guilty. God offers forgiveness that we don't deserve. And he offers it through faith. We read that before. Jesus gave his own life to atone for sin. So what does God want us to do when we fail? What does he want us to do when we fail? He wants us to be honest about it, with him especially. And then once we're honest with him especially, then we can go to others who we may have hurt and say, I am so sorry, I was wrong. Listen, by God's grace, we can all do that. We really can, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you that is one of the most freeing things that you could ever experience. Because failure doesn't have to be the end. In the kingdom of God, failure doesn't have to be the end. Why not? Because there's things that we can learn through failure. I call it the fruit of failure. We have raised generations now in our culture that teaches failure is a bad thing. In fact, I believe it was Edison who did. Edison did the light bulb,
yes.
Right? Okay. Brain fog. And he failed some 1,040 ways how not to make a light bulb. And he was getting criticized for it. Here you are, you're supposed to be a genius. You can't even make this light bulb. What's going on? He said, and one person said, you're a miserable failure. And he says, no, I'm not. I learned 1,041 ways how not to make a light bulb. He was smart enough to learn from his failure. My question to all of us is, are we smart enough to learn from our failures? And I want to submit to you that when we come before God with it, he's willing to teach us some great things. One of the things he's willing to teach us is the fruit of a broken and contrite heart. A broken heart over our failure. You know what contrite means? This is something we don't use anymore. What does contrite mean? Anybody? Sorrowful. That we're genuinely sorrowful for our failure. And there's so much fruit that can come from that. Look at Psalm 51 with me. We're going to go down to verse 17. This is the great psalm of confession after David's sin was revealed by Nathan over his sin with Bathsheba, his adultery with Bathsheba. Look what David says in verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is what? Broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. God will never turn anybody away who has failed if they come back to him in a broken and contrite heart. Isn't that great? Man, I'll tell you, you know, in this day and age where everybody's looking to get everybody else, it is the most holy of all who's willing to take us back when we fail if we have a broken and contrite heart. Now, I need to put a disclaimer in here, and that disclaimer is this. That broken and contrite heart has to happen as a result of knowing that what we did was sinful. And you don't say, the devil made me do it. You don't say, my husband made me do it. You don't say, no, listen to me. This may be the first time you hear a statement like this. We all are responsible for our actions, nobody else. Nobody else. If we fail, it's our fault. Okay? If we succeed, fine. But if we fail, it's our fault. Responsibility has to be reclaimed again because we are responsible for our actions, good or bad. And so we need to learn the fruit of a broken and contrite heart. David is learning this, and this is why he writes the psalm. Repentance and confession prepares the heart to receive God's forgiveness. God forgave David. I mentioned last week, he didn't take the consequences away, but he forgave David. It was like saying, who can I pick on? Tommy, I always pick on Tommy.
Suzanne's not here
too. I know. If Tommy came up to me one day and he said, you know, you're ugly. He's right, but he said, you know, you're ugly. And I get really offense, you know, I take offense to that. I get hurt by it. And he realizes what he did later and he said, you know, I was out of line. I am so sorry. It was the wrong thing to do. Man, you know, I'd give him a hug at that point. Right? How freeing this could be if we could only learn these lessons by the grace of God and with the help of the Spirit of God. Grace always conquers sin. Always. Paul said it this way, well, I think even Jesus said, the love covers what? A multitude of sin. Right? We cannot do this on our own. This is a work from the Holy Spirit from start to finish. One of the common mistakes that we have made, I think, even in the evangelical church, is that we have equated grace with tolerance. Right? If you are a Christian, that means you got to tolerate everything. No. No. Grace means I have been forgiven from such an incredibly huge debt because of my failure of being obedient to God. That means I'm not tolerant to sin. Okay. So where do we go from there? Doesn't mean we go on witch hunts. It doesn't mean we go on witch hunts. And I'll tell you why. When we learn from our failure, one of the things that we learn is compassion. If we're doing it right. Because when we go through failure, man, we want people to forgive us, right? We want God to forgive us. But somebody else fails? Have any of you been around a reformed smoker? Worst people to be around sometimes, right? Or a reformed alcoholic. If anybody's around a reformed smoker and you know, there are people who smoke, sometimes they could be the most cruel people, isn't that right? You still smoke. You still drink. You still do this, you still that. Almost like, you know, you're God. All right? Instead, we have to come alongside of people, and instead of pointing fingers, our job ought to be, first of all, if we're right with God. Second of all, if we have dealt with sin in our lives, our job ought to be to come alongside people compassionately and point them to the grace of God. Because it's only the grace of God that can bring people to repentance. It's only the love of God that can bring people to repentance. It's only the holiness of God that can bring people to repentance. So that doesn't mean if we see somebody who is sinning, and I'm using secondary issues here because they're so prevalent, but let's say somebody is really involved in serious sin, do they need to be confronted? Absolutely. But they need to be confronted with compassion and with love, because we are only one step away. Every single one of us is only one step away. And if you don't think you are one step away, be careful, you're in for a fall. You see, we think legalism can work. So we make all these man-made rules, right? You can't go to the movies, you can't play cards, you can't do this, you can't do that. And usually they're rules that are over nonsense issues. Yeah, they really are. And the reason why legalism doesn't work is because, first of all, for the people who think they're doing it and doing it right, it puffs up their ego. Hey, look at me. Look at me. And here's how it comes across. Good Christians don't do this. Good Christians don't do that. Good Christians don't wear this. Good Christians don't have purple hair. Good Christians don't have tattoos. Good Christians don't have ear. And it comes off with a whole bunch of nonsense. When people are pointed to the grace of God, if the Spirit of God opens up their heart, here's what they hear. Even though you blew it, God still loves you. He still loves you. And he wants you to come back to him. And it's real easy. Just need to say, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. And really mean it and receive the grace that he has for you. When we do that, we learn and experience personally the love of God. A lot of you are parents here, and someday, if you're not, you will be a parent, okay? When your child does something stupid, you don't stop loving them, do you? In fact, if you love them, you're going to do what? Discipline them. God never stops loving us, but he wants us to get back on the right track again with him, and to know failure is not the end. Let me ask you a question. What happens if you fail and you try to cover it up? It gets found out, but also there's some other dynamics that happen. A very wise man said to me once, if you try to bury something, it takes on a life of its own and it continues to grow. If you try to bury it, it just continues to grow. It's better to get it out in the open, and it's better to deal with it than to try to cover it up. God wants the best for us. Now, that's not the end. Bring it to verse 12. I'm sorry I'm skipping around like this, but it's essential. Look at what David says. He says, restore me to the joy of your salvation. Isn't that great? A lot of you can remember the day you were saved. Some of us that were not from Christian homes or Christian backgrounds, that was a radical change for some of us, wasn't it? We remember the day and the joy that we have to know that we were forgiven, that Christ paid the price. I didn't deserve it, but he went to the cross because he loved me. We're forgiven. And he says, restore that joy back to me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then he goes on to say, then I will what? Teach transgressors your way so that sinners will what? To use the quote that Joey said before Lucerto, right? I was going to say Max Lucerto, but Max is not his first name. Lucerto, this is the essence of the quote. Look, don't stay where you are. When you experience God's grace in your life and God's forgiveness, man, go tell others. Do you know how powerful your story can be? Maybe we don't. Every one of us here has a story. of the great forgiveness, even as believers. Maybe we fell into a season of sin. Excuse me, season of sin. And God has restored us. It took a year for David to come around, didn't it? It took a year. It took a few months for Peter to come around. Remember Peter? He said three times to the Lord, he'd never deny him. Not me, Lord. Never deny him. And the Lord kept saying, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. And Peter was wrecked over it. Emotionally, spiritually. Thanks, Alexis. That's sweet. Thank you. I'm going to take you there in a second. You can find that in John 21. If we can go to John. Can you help me out and bring me to John? John 21. We'll cover that real quick. This is the passage. It's such a great passage. It's kind of hard to see. But it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Meaning the other disciples. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. This was right after Peter fell. This is the risen Christ now talking to Peter. Then he says, Peter, do what? Feed my lambs. Then go and feed my lambs. Well, we find out again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said what? Take care of my sheep. Peter failed miserably. And Jesus is graciously restoring him. But Jesus also used John to bring Peter back to a point of confession and repentance. Look again. At a third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And you can picture Peter. Peter had a temper, right? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Do you love me? He said. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, what? Feed my sheep. And you say, why did Jesus ask him three times? What, did Jesus have a hearing problem? You know, what's going on here? And this is the incredible grace of Christ. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. And in grace, he gave Peter a chance to affirm his love for the one he denied three times. Peter didn't quite get it yet, but three times. And he restored Peter to ministry. Now listen, just because we fail doesn't mean we may not fail again. But I want you to come away with is this, that the power of confession, repentance, and restoration. Because God doesn't have to be done with us if we fail. It's right after this, by the way, Peter starts to argue with Jesus about what's going to happen to the other guys. What's going to happen to the other guys? And you know what Jesus says? Hey, Peter, mind your business. Mind your business. You know, you just came through a really dark valley here. Get your head straight and go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Some of the most powerful testimonies that we can have is victory over failure as God works in our lives. So we learn the fruit of a broken and contrite heart. We learn personally the love of God in a new way. We learn God's bigger plan. What's God's bigger plan? Peter, don't wallow in your failure. Go. David, don't wallow in your failure. Go teach others. Go teach others. Go tell them your story. And we learn to be compassionate servants for the kingdom of God. When we have failed and we come through it in the way God wants us to come through it, we will have compassion for others who fail also. There's something about failure that when we do this God's way, he just expands our own soul to be compassionate for others who are going through the same thing. If that doesn't happen, then we haven't journeyed through it God's way. If we find ourselves on witch hunts or with the attitude of that reformed smoker, then we haven't fully journeyed through this the right way. There was an old saying years ago. We don't hear it anymore. But when you criticize somebody, people generally would say, walk a mile in their shoes before you say anything. Walk a mile. We live in an age of criticism, don't we? We really do. We live in an age of criticism. That's why I get upset when people jump to conclusions without facts. That's why I get upset when people are so hard to judge and not recognize what's going on in their own lives. God is a God of holiness. He is a God who takes sin seriously. He is a God who judges sin. We know that from the cross. But he is also a God who is willing to forgive and restore, not on my terms, not on your terms, but on his terms. So I have to ask these questions. Are you willing to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you what needs to change in your life, in my life, in order to live to please him? Hard question, isn't it? You may not like the answer, but hard question. Are we willing to do that? We need to be willing to do that. How will God show us that? Usually through his word. Usually through his word. If you want a crash course, go through the Ten Commandments. Because I guarantee you there'll be three or four of those I violate by the time I'm done today. And you will too. If you want to go to the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And love who? Your neighbor as yourself. Let me make it even more difficult. Well, not me. Jesus does. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Are we willing to ask those tough questions? And then in loving obedience and in the power of the Holy Spirit, are we willing to ask him for a desire and power to repent and confess and ask forgiveness? And then with the Spirit's help, are we willing to take that first step of obedience? Could be good stuff. Because when we do that, we learn the fruit of a broken and contrite heart. We learn to personally experience the love of God in ways we've never experienced before. We learn what God's plan for us is in his bigger picture. And we learn to be compassionate servants for the kingdom of God. I love people who are honest. I really do. And I'm not saying that, you know, there's a whole lot of dishonest people in the world. But what I mean by that is this. I was fascinated in reading some of Johnny Erickson Tata's writings, especially after the accident that left her paraplegic. Her own fault, she admits. And the struggles that she has, and just the honesty of how some days are so dark, some of the conversations that she has with God, and the beauty of it all is she never hid it. She never hid it. She always had it out in the open and was willing to let God deal with it. And because of that, God sustained her over these years, and she's got a worldwide ministry to who? People with handicaps. God expanded her soul so much with compassion that she has a ministry to people with handicaps. Those of us who have been living a while, We've been through enough of our own failure. And if we face it God's way, he could expand our souls to have compassion on people who need to know the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that? And so, I shut up. Next week, we're going to talk about more in depth what go means. And that'll be the last part of this series. But for today, again, in light of 9/11, and in light of this nation having been founded on Judeo-Christian principles, the principles of the scripture, I want to end with a special song. It's a song by Lee Greenwood, and it's called God Bless the USA. So would you stand for that, please?